Quite a while ago when I was studying, I began to think about Abraham, and we know him as the father of the faithful, which is very true and very accurate. But as I was thinking about that and studying, it occurred to me, how did he get to have such great faith? What was his walk with God that resulted in him being known as the father of the faithful? How did all that come about? So today the title of my sermon is God Helps Abraham Build Faith. God Helps Abraham Build Faith. And in preparing this message, I used Abraham Holding Fast to the Will of God, a book that was written by Gene A. Getz, and also I used a Preacher's Outline Sermon Bible Commentary. That's a really impressive book. It's made a big impression on me, and I think that you'll find the points that were of great interest to me very helpful in your life, if all goes well today. The purpose of this message is God builds our faith through his grace, mercy, and patience. The purpose of the message today is to show you that God builds our faith through his grace, mercy, and patience. To start with, I'd like to give you a little background on where Abraham came from. He came from a city called Ur, U-R. That was his hometown, so to speak. He likely lived on the outskirts of the city, as his dad was a sheep herder and raising animals and livestock. But Ur was an important commercial city. It was about 4 miles square. It was off from the Mesopotamia on the Persian Gulf. It was in Mesopotamia on the Persian Gulf, and it was bordered by the Euphrates River, with a population they estimate of about 300,000 people. The city itself was advanced in astronomy, mathematics, weaving, engraving. They were very big in astronomy and mathematics. They were known for that. They wrote on clay tablets, thus the great amount of knowledge that we have on this city and this part of the world. There's a lot that the historians and archaeologists have discovered and have written about, and some of that is in the book that I read. Their society worshipped many, many gods. Mainly gods of nature and livestock, like the god of rain, the god of barking dogs, the god of rivers. They had a great deal number of gods. Their chief deity was the moon god called Nanna. In the center of the city, they had a large temple or ziggurat, and this was the center of their worship. Abraham and his family participated in this. They were idolaters and idol worshippers at the time God introduced himself. It is believed that Abraham was about 60 when Christ began working with him and when Christ talked with him. His father was Terah, and like I said, he was a shepherd and worked in the rich pasture land that was caused because of the Euphrates River, which they were bordering. But one day, God decided it was time to work with Abraham. He had chosen Abraham. Just like, brethren, he has chosen each of you. Same process. He chose you. He looked down and saw you. And he said, I can use this person. I need them. I want them to participate right now in what I have to offer. If you turn to Genesis 12, we'll read part of this. This is what God, through Jesus Christ, said to Abram. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Pretty big job for Abraham. Notice it says, get out of your country. Leave all that you know behind. But God never did tell him how he was taking them yet. God builds our faith, brethren, through grace, mercy, and patience. So Abraham had his first test. Leave Ur. Leave your society. Leave your family. Leave everything you know. Leave everything you believe in. Follow me. I'll tell you where to go. So Abraham starts his journey. His father takes charge. They head along the Mesopotamian River and go northeast or northwest to a city called Haran. If you know the maps, that's not on the way to the promised land, to Canaan, where Christ wanted him to go. It's in the wrong direction. But that's where they went. They followed the Euphrates River because this way they could take their livestock. Their livestock could stay healthy. They'd have the water, the food, the grass, and it'll be a fairly easy journey. When they got to Haran, they got stuck. Historians and archaeologists believe that they stayed in that city for about 15 years. Probably would have been longer, but they stayed there until his father, Terah, died. Possibly 15 years in that neighborhood. But let's look for a second. That's not what God told him to do. He said, get out of your country from your family. Lot took his father with him. He took his nephew with him. That wasn't what he was supposed to do. Not even counting the fact they went in the wrong direction. It looks funny to us. Why didn't he just do what he was told? But I want to give you a personal example. It's rather embarrassing, but I always feel more comfortable talking about myself than I do others. I tend to know myself better most of the time, but I'm not deceiving myself. But I'd like to tell you a story that I went through when God started working with me. I was young, 14. Actually, I was younger than that when it all started. We soon came to realize that we couldn't keep Christmas, that it was wrong. And my mom, being the matriarch that she was and the fantastic woman of faith that she was, stopped. She asked us what we were going to do, and I said, well, we always get together with the family, and I thought maybe I'd go over and be with Dad and be with the family, spend time with them. And she says, well, how are you going to handle Christmas? You know you're going to have presents. And I said, well, I'll just tell them not to get me a present. So that's what I did, and I went over there. And, of course, my lovely grandma could not resist giving me a present. A few others gave me presents, and I had nothing to give back. So that was embarrassing. And I told them I didn't want presents. But I took them, and I went home. I didn't obey God. I didn't have to do anything. Abraham had to leave. He had to walk away from his family. He had to go to another area. All I had to do was stay home. Fairly easy. I couldn't do it. That was my culture. That was my society. That was my way of life. That was what I enjoyed. It's what I liked to do. And God told me to leave it behind. And I didn't. Year two. Christmas. Mom says, what are you going to do? And I said, well, they promised me they weren't going to have presents this year, so I'll just go over and have dinner with them, and then I'll leave. Did I ever tell you I'm pretty thick-headed? Have a little tiny streak of stubbornness? Not much. Just enough to keep me out of the kingdom, though. So I went over again, My brother went with me. You guys didn't hear that, did you? That was my stomach. It was deafening up here. And sure enough, presents came again. And then they promised me, they said, this year, she says, we'll open the presents before you get there. Liar, 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 liar. I got there and they saved the presents. He said, we didn't want you to feel left out. I said, I want to be left out. That's what this is all about. And of course, they countered with, why did you come over? Because I wanted to be with you. So anyway, year three comes by and I don't go, which led to some consequences. Rejection, anger, feeling left out. Do you think, brethren, that Abraham was suffering from any of that? Do you think that was part of Abraham's turmoil and what he had to do? He had to leave his society just like I had to leave Christmas, just like all of you have left Christmas. He had to leave his family and he couldn't do it. I had to leave my relatives and I couldn't do it. I went out of my way to be with my relatives. Drove an hour. It's not easy when God starts working with you. It's not easy to obey God. It's not easy to walk away from what you enjoy. To say goodbye to a way of life that's comfortable, that feels good, that's fun, where you fit in. Abraham was living in a society that he enjoyed. He had a way of life that was comfortable. And God said, it's time to leave. I want you to follow me. I want to be your friend. That's what God has told us. Has it been easy for you? Have you obeyed God perfectly? Abraham couldn't either. So here we have Abraham in Haran with his father and with his nephew. And understand this about Lot, his nephew. He raised Lot. Lot was the son of his brother who died early. Read that in... That doesn't make any difference. It's in the chapter 11 at the very end there, and I don't want to go back to it. But he raised him for a large part of his life. He was a son that Abraham couldn't have, that didn't have. And God told him to leave him behind. Notice God's patience and gentleness with Abraham through all this. God wanted a decisive break. Was he being mean? Was he being cruel to Abraham, saying, leave your adopted son, basically? Leave your dad, your mom? Leave your way of making a living? Leave the society you know and love? Was that fair? Did God have some vendetta against Abraham? Or was it that God knew down the road, if in fact Lot came with Abraham, there would be great problems for Abraham in the future? You know, God is all-knowing. He knows us. He knows our heart. He knows our heart better than we know our heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. What God told Abraham was for Abraham's good. What God asked of Abraham was for the good of Abraham. Just like what God asks of us is good for us. When he asks us to make sacrifices, to leave our family, it's for our good. It's for our future benefit. But God allowed Abraham to disobey because God is merciful. Terah was the head of the family, a strong man, and Abraham had security with his family. God realized what he was asking. was too difficult for Abraham to do. But he still asked, because he had all the help that Abraham needed. But Abraham didn't know to ask for it. Abraham didn't have the faith that we know him to have grown into. Just like when God called my family, I didn't have the faith to stand up to him. I didn't even have the desire to walk away from it, frankly. That came later. And yet God didn't reject me, and God hasn't rejected any of you. God loves each of you. So Abraham starts out with a very safe move. He walks along the Euphrates, where his cattle can remain healthy, where they have water, and they stop at Haran. They're there for 15 years, and then Terah dies. And suddenly, the light comes on. Abraham says, "What am I doing here? Why, man, I've gotten waylaid." So he walks roughly 400 miles through a desert with no water, no food, all that had to be taken with him. And they get to an oasis, which today we know as Damascus. And they stayed there. And when Abraham got there, he worshiped God and built an altar. Genesis 12, verse 5 says, "Then Abraham took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all their possessions, the people whom they had acquired." So as their business grew, they hired more people. They had more people working for them. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. In verse 6 it says, "Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the Terebinth tree of Mori." And that is today known as Damascus. Notice that in that 15-year period, you don't hear much from God. God stopped talking to Abraham when Abraham stopped obeying. But in verse 7, he reappears. "And the Lord appeared to Abram," possibly in the flesh, "and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" He's renewing the promise. He's reminding him. Abraham now stepped out in faith. A very difficult journey across the desert. And God rewarded him by encouraging him. "I will give this land to you." I imagine at the time, Abraham wasn't overly impressed. Just what I wanted, another desert. But God renewed the promise. And there Abraham built an altar to God, which was a light to all the Gentiles around him. Because he worshiped there and worshiped God. Lesson one. I'm jumping ahead of my notes, aren't I? Lessons for us, brethren, from what Abraham went through. We need, if we're going to be successful with God, we need to separate ourselves from the world. Completely. From everything that holds us back. From everything that can tempt us. From everything that can interfere with our relationship with God. The life of separation, separation from one's house, from one's family, from our possessions, is not a heartless demand from God. A person is often ruined by the worldly influence and greed of family members. Worldliness and greed will destroy us. Worldliness and greed will destroy us, brethren. It's not a heartless demand at all. It's God's love and concern for us. Let's turn to Matthew 22. We're going to talk about this topic for just a minute here. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Here's a command from Jesus Christ. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Brethren, how can we do that if we're hindered by events in the world, if we're held back by family? If a society is so tempting to us, we can't get through a night without watching TV. If we're so in love with society, we can't go and leave the world behind. Are we really loving God with all our heart? Or are we only loving with part of our heart? Same thing that was talked about in the sermon now. How much of a heart are you willing to give to God? Anything less than 100% won't work. Because God is heartless, because God is demanding, because God is terribly insecure and just grovels for our love. No, God doesn't need our love. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our worship. We need to worship God. We need God's love. And for us to have that, we have to put everything else aside. Everything. Everything, brethren. Are you doing that? It's the demand by God to put God first in our lives. Before family members, before father, before mother, before brothers and sisters. You're not sure? Turn to Matthew 10. Sounds kind of harsh and cruel, a little ridiculous. Matthew 10, verse 37. Christ speaking. He who loves father or mother more than me, listen to these chilling words, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We can't have anything in front of God. It's a demand that we focus our attention and affections on things above, things that are eternal, not on earthly things, not on the temporary. Turn to Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. See, brethren, it's much easier to do that if we've gotten rid of all the things that distract us. If we turn off the TV, if we sell our toys, if we love our family, but handle them carefully, we have a chance. If we don't, if we let those things clog our lives, there soon is no room for God. That's the way it happens. It is the demand that we not trust in the physical, but in the living God. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God. And what does He give us? He gives us richly all things to enjoy. God gives us the things that are good for us. God takes care of us. So, brethren, God isn't asking anything that isn't good for us. He didn't say it would be easy. He didn't say it would be fun at first. But when you realize the relationship He wants to have with us, when you realize what He's truly offering us, all these things that we have before us are such a pathetic nuisance and cause us nothing but grief when God wants for us to be blessed by Him above all things. So lesson one, let's go back and I'll read it to you again. Separate ourselves from the world. Lesson two, it is to our benefit to separate ourselves from the world. I want you to understand that, brethren, because it's easier to do something that's hard when you know it's for your good. It is to our benefit to separate ourselves from the world, no matter the grief that's involved. It's a blessing for us. Remember, the point of this message is God builds our faith through His grace, His mercy, and His patience. It's very important we understand the proper order of things. God was calling Abraham to leave and get away from his old life for himself, for his own benefit, his own good, and his own welfare. Abraham would reap enormous results if he separated himself from the ungodly of this world. God was offering him the entire world, just like He's offering us the entire world. God was offering him everything he needed to be a success. But to do that, for God to be able to bless us, we have to walk away from everything. Because if we can't, whatever we can't walk away from is our God. Think about that. If you have something you can't leave, if you have something you can't live without, you have a false God. Understand? God says He has to be above everything. And if you have things you can't go without, if you can't go without TV for a month, you may have a false God. God was calling Abraham for his own good, and He wanted him to walk away from everything, a clean break, spend your life with Me, and I will be your God. I'll supply you with every need. Abraham didn't know this. He had to step out on the little bit of faith he had to learn it. So he tried. He walked to Haran. Wrong direction, wrong way, but he did something. He tried. And God honored that, because he knew he didn't have the faith. And Abraham didn't know how to get faith yet. So why? Turn to Matthew 6. We all know this one. We should don't have to turn to it. Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then what? All these things shall be added to you. But the hard part is first. First, We have to show God we're willing to try. We have to show God we do want with all our heart a relationship with Him. And then He starts working to help our deficiencies, to shore up our weaknesses, to build our faith. But we have to show we want it. We have to show God it's important to us. And we do that by using what we already have. And of course, in the beginning of your journey, it isn't very much. It took me 2 years to walk away from Christmas. I guess I should say to not drive to Christmas. How tough is that? I didn't have to walk any place. I got to sit in the car and drive, but I still managed to find a way to disobey. It was easy. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above. This is verse 2. Not on things on the earth. We've already read that. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. That's where we're at now. We died because we were baptized. Did we really die, though? When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with Him in glory. So, brethren, God is offering us everything. Is it so very hard to give up the little bit He asks of us? The things around us are corrupting and decaying daily. Do we really want to hang on to that as opposed to eternity and the role and the life that will be so invigorating and so exciting? There's just nothing we can even compare it to. Where are our priorities? Where is your heart? Mark 10. Mark 10. 28. Mark 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all. We've followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to each of you, there is no one who has left house or cup or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land. With," he's honest with us, "persecutions in an age to come, eternal life." He offers us everything. But we have to show we want it. We have to show Him we have no other gods ahead of Him. God builds our faith through His grace, through His mercy, through His patience. Titus 2. Titus 2. That's after the last T in the trilogy of T's. Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying, notice what we have to do. This is what he asks of us. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In this age today, in an ungodly world. And what does he want us to look for? Verse 13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." If our eyes are on God above, on the plan He has for each of us, if our focus, if our intent, if our heart is on the Almighty, His plan, His love, His power, His greatness, what we see around us now is a pathetic, unimportant distraction. It's a ruse by the God of this world to destroy us. I hope it isn't working with you. Did I read all of that? Yeah, I guess I did. Okay, good. Jude 21, just before Revelation. Here's some good news. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself. Things we have to do. Keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look ahead, brethren. Look to the future. Plan your life on all that God is, all that He wants to do for us, all that He offers us. Lesson 3, last lesson. God is sympathetic to our human weaknesses and personal struggles when we commit to God. When we make that commitment, God is very patient, full of sympathy for our weaknesses and our personal struggles, and will be involved in each of them as much as we let Him. As much as we let Him. We have the key in our hands. In Abraham's situation, God knew it was difficult to leave his homeland. Difficult to leave his family. Difficult to walk away from the society he knew and was comfortable in. Consequently, God demonstrated his patience during the transition, even though he knew that what was best was a clean break. God builds our faith through his grace, mercy, and patience. So the first test was leaving Ur. Test 2 was famine in Canaan. So here Abraham goes through all this trouble. And remember, he has employees, he has people working for him. They have an investment in every decision Abraham makes. They leave a rich farmland area and head across the desert. You think he might have had a few personnel problems on his hands? Do you think there may have been a few difficulties with employees that didn't understand what the boss was doing? Abraham, the water is behind us. The green grass is north of us. Why are we going? All that's ahead is the desert. Where are you going, Abraham? And with his little faith, he had to defend his decisions. He had to prove to them that this was the right way. And with what evidence did he have? He says, we're going to the promised land. We're going to a land full of milk and honey. And they get there, and it's not only a desert, they're in the middle of a famine. Is God playing a joke here or what? The poor guy has little faith as it is, and now you're just thumbing him down harder. Why? Another test. He'd grown, just like we have grown. So what did Abraham do? We read in Genesis 12, you see he fasted several days. He had faith in God only. He prayed to God day in and day out. Well, let's see what he did. As I recall, he got up and ran, didn't he? Verse 10 in chapter 12, now there was a famine in the land. And that without even ending the sentence, we know what happened. And Abraham went down to Egypt. It doesn't say anything about fasting. It doesn't say anything about drawing near to God. It doesn't say anything about talking to God. He got up and hoofed it to Egypt as fast as he could go. What do we do when we have a crisis? What do we do when we lose a job? What do we do when we're on the way to the feast and our car breaks down? What do we do when we come home and our house is in ashes because it burnt down? Abraham isn't so different than we are, brethren. And Egypt, brethren, was a place that God used many times to save his people. Abraham ran there. Years later, Egypt took care of the hungry Israelites. Joseph. Years later, they took Jesus Christ to Egypt as a babe to protect him from the king. So Egypt has been a refuge for Israel for a long time. But it doesn't appear that Abraham even considered asking God what to do when he fled to Egypt. And then we have the problem with Pharaoh, who had hungry eyes for beautiful women. And you know, Sarah must have been a knockout because she was over 60 and still a beautiful woman. Beautiful enough that Abraham told her, hey, you know, you've heard the rumors of this dude. When we get down there, you're going to be my sister. Which was legally half true. She was his half-sister. But he lied. First he runs, then he lies. But to defend Abraham, he came from a culture where they have discovered in the clay tablets they had in Ur that when the father, or when a man, husband, couldn't have children, the natural thing they did was to take a servant and to father a child through a servant. So this wasn't uncommon to Abraham and Sarah. They had friends that had done this, probably. They knew that this was part of their society. And although he had left society, society was still with him. Just like we have left the world, but it's still part of us at times. So this wasn't as a terrible a thing in their eyes as it is in our eyes today, because our society isn't, well, it didn't used to be like that. So don't judge Abraham too harshly. He was doing what he had been taught to do. He was living a life that was the way society was then. And remember, Abraham's goal, he was still a very unconverted man in many ways. He was out to save his flesh. He didn't know what else to do. But once again, brethren, I want to emphasize something very important here. Notice what God did. Notice God's mercy yet again while Abraham is sinning. In verse 17 of Genesis 12, but the Lord, to protect his relationship with Abraham, to help Abraham, plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. I've tried to find out how long this process took. Fleeing to Egypt would be several weeks. Having the Pharaoh noticed his wife would take some time, taking her from Abraham and preparing her to be his wife or concubine, whatever it was going to be, takes time. And in the meantime, to buy over Abraham's friendship, his acceptance of what was going on, the Pharaoh gave him livestock, gave him gold, gave him silver. This wasn't a weekend occurrence. This went on for months. But in the end, God spoke and worked in Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh called Abraham in verse 18 and said, "What in the world have you done to me? You liar! You said this was your sister. I was going to sleep with her. She's your wife. What kind of a man are you?" And there Abraham was. So Pharaoh commanded in verse 20. Notice what God did to help Abraham fix this. In verse 20, "So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." He had a royal escort directly out of Egypt back to Canaan. Notice what God does to take care of us, even when we're weak, even when we're messing up. He doesn't turn his back on us, brethren. He loves us. He knows our heart. And he wants to save us. And remember, worshiping God Almighty was new for Abraham. He made serious mistakes, but God winked at them. Not that that made them less of a problem than they were. Sin is sin. Nobody knows that better than God Almighty. But he loves us, and he wants each of us to have a personal, real, sincere, emotional relationship with him. He wants it to be so real that nothing is more important to us than our walk with God Almighty. Johnny Carson is nothing. I used to like that show. The 6 o'clock news is neither here nor there. God controls the future. God makes the future what he wants it to be. Because he loves each of you. All that is happening is for our salvation. There are no surprises with God. God didn't look at Christ and say, "Look at what Abraham's doing. He's heading for Egypt. I didn't see that one coming." God doesn't work that way. He already knows. He knows the possibilities. He knows our temptations. They weren't shocked. They weren't even upset. They were probably disappointed because now Abraham's life is going to be more difficult. The one he loves is going to suffer. Just like when he sees me driving off to keep Christmas. He says, "Do you believe that kid? Look all we've done for him. We gave him that stupid car, and look where he's going with it." God loves us, brethren. God builds our faith through his grace, mercy. Oh, that's the end. Can you believe it? I got to the end ahead of time. Whoever would have thought? So let me do a summary here. I skip right over the part in bold red. Let me review the lessons for us. George, stop it. You're making me laugh. We're to separate ourselves from the world. Lesson one. It is to our benefit to leave the world behind. Number three. God is sympathetic to our human weaknesses and personal struggles when we commit to Him. And lesson four. God builds our faith through His grace, His mercy, and His patience. I love you guys so much.